very interesting that if you study the history of the children of Israel, many times when they found themselves in material poverty or in the midst of a drought or a famine or some other calamity, it's very interesting that on very many occasions the difficulty that they were facing could be traced to a spiritual problem. Now, we've read some verses together tonight, and they were indeed facing a crisis in the land. The inhabitants were actually dying of starvation. Most of the livestock had been lost. And added to this devastating effect of what was a famine, there was also an awful drought in the land. If you look there in verse 6 where it says, "And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons." These creatures had the peculiar quality of identifying the water source by the scent of the wind. Of course, we know that many horses can do that in some degree, but not to the degree that these animals could. They could sniff the wind and they could scent the water, but all of their sniffing was to no avail on this occasion. There's death everywhere. Destruction all around and a great degree of suffering. The whole nation was in a time of great crisis. Now, of course, when you think of that, they had went to their idols, as was often the case with them, that prayed to their false gods. They had bowed down themselves before graven images until at last, in their extremity, they turned to the God of heaven. It's a bit like in the time of whenever the Lord raised up Gideon. They went to everything else first, and then when all else failed, they cried on to the Lord. But it's very encouraging that the Lord's ear was always open to their cry. And as we read through the chapters of Jeremiah, you will notice there that the nation at large offered prayer sometimes that was only concerned with physical survival, comforts, things that are good to pray for, of course, and day-to-day needs being met. But very often, there was no real concern as far as they could see it regarding sin. There wasn't the repentance at times that there should have been. They tended to plod on as they were and to not look into their hearts as they should. And yet we find that in the midst of all of the pagan idolatry that had crept into the camp, in the midst of all the superficial Christianity, and this is encouraging for you, Christian, and for me, in this passage, there was one man there. There was one man now. Now, the Lord sometimes uses one person. We've often said that we're all laborers together with God, and so we are. Everybody in the work is important. There's no question about that. Sometimes God uses one person. He was using Jeremiah. Jeremiah was brokenhearted. And whenever he was alone with the Lord, he sought to bring the situation before the Lord as it was. He'd spent years warning the people. I've no doubt that there were those times when they thought, well, here he goes again. What's he talking about? Wrath to come and all of this. And yet they didn't seem to realize when the drought come and the famine come and all of this could be traced back to a spiritual ailment. To a spiritual ailment, to neglect on their behalf. And God, the God of Israel, was always, it seems, had his ear open to their cry. And Jeremiah, as I mentioned, was a man with a broken heart. And while others may have given up praying long ago, he does not give up. More than that, he does not lose his faith in God. Look at verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us. That's very honest of him to say that. Though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. And after repenting here of his own sin, now I don't know what sin there was there, but it's good to repent of it anyway. But he repented of his sin. He wants to be right before the Lord and bringing the need of Israel and their shortcomings before the Lord as well. Then he says the words that we find, and what words they are, in verses 8 and 9 that I want to draw your attention to this evening. We looked this morning at the church at Sardis and the danger that there is there in the church today of falling into the traps that they had fallen into. And we really referred to the church and and to the individual. Well, we have here in these verses Jeremiah's assessment of a backslidden nation. His assessment of a backslidden nation in verses 8 and 9. I want to speak to you just now, first of all, and say, as we mentioned earlier, that sometimes physical and material difficulties point to a spiritual problem. They point to a spiritual problem. If you look in the middle of verse 8, what does it say? Why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land? A good question indeed concerning the Lord. Why shouldst thou, Lord, be as a stranger in the land? Well, he turns to God and he says, Lord, it's really for your own name's sake if you look at verse 7. He's looking the Lord to look in great favour upon the land again. He's seeking the Lord that the things will change, and if there's no one around him that are willing to pray to that end, well, he's saying to the Lord, I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm not going to stop praying to the end that the Lord will move for his own glory. You see, Christian, the problem in Israel was not merely a shortage of food or a lack of water. The people had forgotten God. And it is so discouraging at times when you read of how they forgot all his mercies. They forgot the blessings that he poured upon them. They forgot the benefits that he had poured upon them in abundance. And in a sense, due to their behavior, he had become a stranger in the land. Stranger in their homes. Stranger in their conversations. A stranger in their activities. And that is why Jeremiah is saying here, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land? You think of Jeremiah, he could be walking down the street, and as he goes, he would look over and maybe see a funeral service. Someone had died in the famine, and as he travels on a little bit further outside the city walls, he looks across the fields and he sees the carcasses of animals lying around there. There's great loss all around him. And he's faced day in, day out with this pitiful sight. Now, if you look there, just through the chapter a wee bit to verse 18, it says, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. We look for peace and there is no good. And for a time of healing, and behold, trouble. You see, had Israel been living in obedience to God, what prosperity would have been their lot. What a flourishing people they could have continued to be. What a happy people they could have been. But how heavy this man's heart is now. And folks, this has been the picture with the Church of Jesus Christ down through the years. God has given to his church all that she needs. He's given to her preachers and teachers, and he's given to her all of the material things that she needs to continue to serve him. Especially he's given his word and he's given his Holy Spirit as the comforter. And as the one who has that unique ministry of convicting the unsaved of their sin. And you take the martyrs and the covenanters and those who give their all that the gospel of Christ might flourish in the United Kingdom. And sometimes there's some multitudes won to Christ. Sometimes they labored long and hard and saw very few, but there were those times when towns were turned around, when communities were completely transformed through the preaching of God's word. And in almost every village, the message of the cross was heralded forth. I've seen that. I've seen the evidence of it. I went through the wee villages and hamlets. You think, well, what are the one wee church out here for? There's only a number of houses. There's only a post office in this hamlet. Well, years ago, there's a desire there for the word of God, you see. Years ago, God provided them with a building. You think of the UK, missionaries are sent to every corner of the world. It was indeed a nation that was an instrument in the hand of God. It feared the Lord. And you think of how things could have been today if that had continued. But as you go across the mainland, you have to say that this is not a land that has backslidden from the Lord. This is a land that's completely departed from the Lord. I believe that mainland Britain has gone beyond what we're reading about in these verses. And I heard one of our very senior men say a good number of years ago that there's not much difference in the mainland and anywhere you care to point to heathens in the world at the present time. And so it is. God indeed has been made a stranger among the people. And it's not that God has forgotten to be merciful. It is that the hearts of men have rejected the Lord. If you look in verse 20, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. But this man was frustrated. He was almost at the end of himself. His heart was broken. He loved the people. He loved the Lord. He wanted things to be different, but he had to face up to this. All that he was seeing around him, the drought and the famine and the heartbreak that that brought, it all pointed to a spiritual problem. The people had made the Lord a stranger. They'd made the Lord a stranger. And the way they do it, folks, and the way you and I can do it, is through sin. Through sin. You think of those words over in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I'll read them to you. Sorry. Chapter 7 and verse 14. This is what it says. Verse 13. You have barrenness here. It says, if I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Any way you look at it, this verse speaks of barrenness and devastation. Deadness. And if you look at the next verse, well, it speaks of brokenness. It says, if my people, that is God's people, Christians, people redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Well, were they being haughty and proud? Were they not praying? And seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways. This verse is an indictment against Christians. Certainly in some circumstances. Because the picture here is of those that have been really turning from the Lord. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When you look at this verse and study it very carefully, until this happens, there's going to be no real healing and turning of the tide. Look at the verse, what it says. It speaks there about humility, about real prayer and seeking the Lord, about turning from wicked ways. Until that happens, what we see here ties in with what we read in God's Word. If I regard or harbor iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. Will not hear me. So Jeremiah found himself in a circumstance like this. A very, very difficult situation indeed. Yes, there was devastation materially and physically all around him. But ultimately the problem was a spiritual one. You remember what it says in the book of Judges, or about the book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, that was what was happening in Jeremiah's day. There was apathy and apostasy all around him. Please do remember the great division of the book of Judges. We mentioned it before. There's apathy. That can go on for a good while. God had blessed the people, but there's no longer any urgency to seek him in prayer. The rallying call to rally people to pray doesn't seem to be effective. So there's the apathy in the book of Judges. Then the next section is about apostasy. Falling away, embracing that which shouldn't have been embraced. Someone rightly said that what one generation opposes ardently, the next generation tolerates and the third generation embraces. So you have a full circle there. Opposition, then toleration, then embracing. The final section of the book of Judges is about anarchy, and it all follows on, folks. There's apathy, then apostasy, then anarchy. And the picture is not a pretty one. It is not a pretty one. And you hear the cry these days, oh, aren't things terrible economically? Yes, they are difficult. In many businesses and so on, there's great difficulty there. And you hear about the ashes from this volcano. Isn't it awful that this is happening and it's putting out everybody and all of that? And there's one thing after another, and people are extremely quick to say, well, why does the Lord allow that to happen? Why does God allow this to happen? Look at the torment that we're having here and the trouble we're having there and all of that. There's a spiritual problem. You see, man's biggest problem is a spiritual one. He's not in a right relationship with God. And sin is the problem. And the true church of Jesus Christ on the British mainland, and I can speak about it a wee bit because I lived there for 5 years, it's a shadow of what it used to be, if even that. If even that. Speaking to people who try to have meetings up and down the length and breadth of the north of England, every year they're seeing the interest declining. even in places that used to be glad to see them. They don't want to hear a separated message anymore. They don't want you speaking about hell and preaching about man's need to turn from his sin. But you and I as Christians, we need to realise that we need to look into our own hearts, that apathy is a real thing. Apostasy is something which does tremendous damage. And anarchy, well, anarchy is something that's not far away. Almost every week we're hearing on television, oh, we can't have police in every corner, and neither they can have. And it seems that more and more and more, everything's getting out of control. A man said many years ago, he wrote a book called The Coming Anarchy. And people sort of laughed at him and said, what are you talking about? He wrote a book called The Coming Anarchy. Who knows how far that is away? The anarchy, which followed apostasy, which followed apathy. And when we look at the nation today, we do not wish to be doom and gloom all the time, but we cannot bury our heads in the sand and think, well, all we need is some more money made or some more money pumped into the country and all will be well. All will not be well. All will not be well while man makes God a stranger. But I ask us today, every one of us, to ask the Lord to give us the spirit that Jeremiah had. He refers to the Lord there, oh, the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in the time of trouble. There's nothing changed as far as that goes. Nothing changed at all. But we're looking here at Jeremiah's assessment of the land. He realises that they're backsliding away from the Lord. Now, I mentioned to you the mainland. I think the mainland has gone beyond that. And it's almost completely dead. Yes, there are little lights, but for the number of people there, it's nearly dead. But Northern Ireland is backsliding from the Lord. And I was speaking to some people there earlier on about the great disrespect that there is now for the Lord's Day. I could bring you to people who would have you feel that they're a little bit holier plane than the rest of us, especially if you don't belong to their particular denomination, and we'll call it that. And they're the biggest hypocrites in the country because they treat the Lord's Day just like any other day. Once they get out of their meeting. And the country needs to get back to the Lord again. But notice here as well that God's people in such a situation, in a situation where the nation has turned from the Lord, can still hold on to the promises of the Lord and still hold on to God's word. If you look there at verse 9, it says, why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Aren't those tremendous words where he says there, remember the situation now, the nation is backslidden away from the Lord. He says, yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. Even though we're confronted with all of the great difficulties there are, he's saying here, Lord, you're still in the midst of us. Those of us that are trying to follow after thee, he said, the circumstances are difficult in the extreme, but the Lord's still in the midst of his people. Turn with me, please, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, please. We're thinking here of God's people being able to continue to hold on to the word. Look what it says there in Zephaniah. If you look there, you'll see that, again, sin had been very rampant. And the people here, God's people, had been affected. There's no doubt about that, by the heathen. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 3 in Zephaniah, it says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. There's no doubt the people had been affected. For if you look in verse 2, there's disobedience. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Again, you look at that verse too, you'll see not only disobedience, but you see mistrust, you see apathy or reluctance. And in verse 3 and 4, it says, her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The picture here is of that which is really grieving to the Lord. But the prophet here pointed forward to a better time. Pointed forward to a better time. Look at verse 17. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He's referring here to a situation that is dark and dismal, and there's no question about it, they've backslidden away from the Lord. But then the prophet here says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Over in the book of Psalms, it's a psalm that we would sometimes read when we're visiting people that are not very well. You all are very familiar with it. The Psalm 46. I think I mentioned to you one time during a week of prayer before this past mission that this is a victory anthem. And we read there about, in verse 4, about the river typifying the Spirit of God in the midst of his church. But at verse 5 it says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So in spite of everything, in spite of the backsliding of the nation, in spite of men making the Lord a stranger in the land, God is still in the midst of his church. And you and I rubbing shoulders with the world every day, and seeing that which is anti-Christian spewed out from the television screen and written across the newspaper regularly, the temptation is to live as though the Lord was not in the midst of his church. And that is a very real temptation for us. The fear can be there to proceed. All kinds of thoughts can come into our mind. Why bother? Or how's it going to go? Or what if it doesn't work and people laugh? And so on and so forth. Remember the words to Joshua long ago. He was a very reluctant replacement for Moses. He was scared, and who would fault him stepping into the shoes of Moses? But in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says to him, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The Lord's going to be there in the midst. That's what he's telling Joshua. But look at verse 8. And this is important because it ties in with verse 5. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If the church is going to proceed, and I know that we're endeavouring to do that, we need to be obeying God's word. All of it. All of it. There are people who are very well spoken and very well educated, and they will deny to your face that parts of God's word is inspired. Whole sections of it. They will point to sections in the book of Genesis and say, well, this is not real. You know, and some people even who would profess to be Christian would say, there's no way God created the world in six ordinary days. He didn't do that. And they bring God down to man's sinful level and to man's limited level. And it's all around us, folks. And if we want to proceed as Joshua had to, and we must want to do, we need to remember this, that God is in the midst of his church. He's in the midst of his church. And the longer we go on in the Christian life, the more we are content to concentrate not on merely what we don't have and who we don't have, but who we do have and what we do have. And seek to go forward as we are. Because if we wait until we're bigger and better and stronger, then we're never going to go anywhere. But if we live as though the Lord is not in the midst of the church, there'll be no stomach there to proceed for the Lord. And folks, it's not going to get any easier. We could go on and say that when we live as though the Lord is not in the midst, we're afraid to proceed. We worry about provision. Well, read 1 Kings 17 and a lot of other passages about the Lord meeting every need in very difficult circumstances. We'll also be looking to the Lord to provide strength. Remember those great words over there? I'll just read them for you. In Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, if you didn't face any difficulties, you wouldn't need strengthened. You wouldn't need help. You wouldn't need upheld. And there were no danger of you becoming dismayed. These words are here because the church faces all of these problems. They face them all. And it is our heart's desire to see boys and girls brought up and taught the Word of God and strengthened in the Lord, so that when this generation is gone, that there will be men and women in Ulster who will be able to stand for the Lord and be able to stand in the gap for Him. You see, God is in the midst of His people for a purpose. He's there to bless us. He's there to work through us. And He's there to comfort us. We need to remember that, folks. That you and I can still hold on to the Word of the Lord. I can't remember a time in my life when I've been talking to more discouraged Christians. You look around them and they see all the difficulties and people don't really want to know. And people becoming really, really discouraged. You and I have the Word to hold on to. We have the Word of God to hold on to. Remember what Jeremiah says here when he's speaking to the Lord. Yet Thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. We are called by Thy name. And Christian, what this verse really says to me is, never lose sight of Jesus. Because He's promised He'll never leave you. And He'll never forsake you. He's promised that He will build this church. It says there, we are called by His name. That literally means, Thy name is called upon us. In other words, God had set His name upon Israel. I think we're all aware of that tonight. This was an act of mercy in love. God had set His name upon that people. And you and I who are Christians belong to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Well, I'm claiming the privilege. God has set His name upon me. Not because there's anything in me, but because I'm saved eternally by His grace tonight. And I can look to the Lord and say, Lord, why should You be a stranger in this country? You're among us here and we're glad of that. And we're not going to make You like a stranger. We're called by Thy name, and our prayer tonight is this, leave us not. Leave us not. Lord, the country may be turning away from Thee, but we want to make sure that You don't turn from us. Again, you can look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and study that verse very carefully. If My people that are called by My name, that really ties in with this. If My people that I set My name upon will call upon the Lord. I wonder if every one of us in Northern Ireland who are Christians tonight doubled our efforts in prayer. I wonder would it make a change? Would it make a change with the boys and girls? And would it make a change for the future? You see, the prophet we read about earlier on there, Zephaniah, they were pointing forward to a better time. We need to see a better time. Because most of my lifetime, or all of it indeed, things have been going one way and that is down. They've been going down. And when I got saved, and that's a good number of years ago now, I honestly believe that since that time, Northern Ireland has really lost out with the Lord. They've really lost out with the Lord. And on occasion there in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 21, Ichabod, that really means the glory of the Lord has departed. I believe the glory of the Lord has departed from Northern Ireland. And only divine intervention and mercy is going to change anything over there. But here I believe Northern Ireland has backslidden. And I'm not pointing at any individual. I'm just being realistic. And in a sense, the favour of God seems to be departing a bit. And we need to be really crying, folks, as we've never cried before. Lord, Thou art in the midst of us. We are called by Thy name. Leave us not. Because if God does leave us, and if the next generation finds themselves in a situation similar to mainland Britain, well then, they're going to be in a totally different situation altogether. They're going to be in almost absolute barrenness. Folks, I am very aware that we have a big responsibility as the adults of today to really hold on to the Lord. In this day of lukewarmness and half-heartedness and indeed of backsliding, to hold on to the Lord. Now, I want you to look here just finally. Look at the plea that he makes. It's very simple. The end of verse 9. Leave us not. He's looked around him. He recognizes what the root problem is. It is sin. The Lord has been kept out. He's been made a stranger in the land. He's still hanging on to the Lord and all that the Lord is. And he recognizes that God is still with him. And he says at the very end here, Lord, leave us not. You see, he wants himself and the people to experience the full manifestation of the glory of God, the glory of God in the midst of his people. Remember what we read in that wee verse in Zephaniah? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. The picture is one of a manifestation of God's love, God's presence, and the joy that God brings to his church. If you look there with me, please, in verse 21, it says, do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Here was a man, and we're back to what we said a wee bit earlier. He's holding on to the word. He's holding on to the purity of God. He's holding on to the integrity of God. He's holding on to the word of God. And he's bringing the word of God before the God of the world, the word. And sometimes the church gets to that point where she has really little else to hold on to apart from the word of God and to bring it before the Lord. I wonder what the hymn writer was thinking about when they wrote, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. They could look back to times when God helped them greatly. They said, our hope for years to come. Verse 8 here says, O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof, in time of trouble. Pre-1859, Northern Ireland was in a complete mess. There was unspeakable godlessness and all kinds of activity that would have really grieved the Lord. Not just to mention alcohol, but all kinds of religious behavior, and we have to say some very irreligious behavior as well. All kinds of things were going on, and yet there was a remnant that desired to see the Lord glorified. They were not happy enough just to come and go and come and go and leave things as they were. They were holding on to the word. They were looking for a better day. And their assessment was that the country had turned from the Lord and they needed to pray. If you look there at verse 22, it says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Now, it is quite alarming when you read the first verse of chapter 15. It says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. What if God were to say that about Northern Ireland? If he were to say, listen, you stood before me, your fathers before me have stood before me, and I just don't want to know about these people anymore. What if God were to do that? Well, we need to pray that God will not do that. But for the next generation's sake, that God will hear our prayers and that God will answer our prayers. The plea here was very, very simple. Leave us not. And if you have something you want to pray every day to the Lord regarding the Free Presbyterian Church, regarding our own families, regarding this country, just pray, Lord, leave us not. Leave us not. Because if you do, we don't know. We cannot fully comprehend just how bad things can become. I don't mean to speak as somebody who's been all over the mainland and seen every single situation, but I know this. If you go and live there for a while, yes, you may live somewhere we have made a nice wee fellowship and there's some nice people there and they're very kind to you. But in the great scheme of things, it's dead. God's a stranger. And more than that, people want it that way. They want it that way because they do not want to know about their sin. And folks, how we need to pray, that God who is in the midst of us now will leave us not, but that for his name's sake, that as Jeremiah said there, do it. He wanted things changed. Look what it says in verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. When God gives a new day, new dawn, a better day, a time of visitation, what a blessing it will be and we're praying to the end that He will do it for our benefit and for His name's sake. I trust that the Lord will help us all to live expectantly and to continually look to the Lord for the blessing of the Lord upon His work and sustaining what we do have and enabling us by His grace to look to Him for better days in the days that lie ahead. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts tonight.